Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet life's trials here. Another year has come and gone. Heartaches and trials, joys and victories. Whatever it has been that God would give us, He has carried us through another year. And believe even this morning, dear children of God, that He is able to bring us through another year, and that He is able even to bring us safely home to the heavenly homeland on that day when our journey is over. May we turn to God's Word this morning, to Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen. And may the Heavenly Father add His blessings to the reading of His Word, even this first Sunday of this year. Jeremiah laments in his heart, dear listener. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we are joyous. And it has been ordained that way on this pathway, that we would have our ups and we would have our downs, that there would be times of joy and immense rejoicing and happiness. And then there would also be those times when we are heavy and when we are burdened. And we come onto the trail and we join up with Jeremiah on his road, on his pathway, this morning in this text, when he was quite heavy in his heart. And he too, as many of us has tried to do, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint within me. With those things that he could muster up, and with his own strength and with his own power, he would try to comfort himself against the sorrows that were very heavy on his heart. The sorrows of a people that would not walk with God, the sorrows of his own sinfulness and his own corruption, sorrows from without, sorrows from within. And when he would try to comfort his heart, himself, his heart would be faint within him. Have you tried the same way, dear traveler, sometimes, to make those things go away by themselves with what we could muster up of our own force, of our own intelligence, or anything else? Has it been that way that sometimes on this journey, then, we have tried get rid of those heaviness and those fears and whatever may be troubling us at that moment, when we try to get rid of them ourselves? Maybe pretend they don't exist. Maybe pretend they're not that serious. Whatever it would be. Maybe just to try to justify the failures and shortcomings we have, and we could not do it. And Jeremiah continues, that behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And sometimes we even pray for those who are in a far country in a spiritual sense. Those who have gone on in their own way, have left Zion, God's Zion, have left that narrow and dangerous road that leads onto heaven, and have taken an easier road and an easier way. Have said, I can't take it with the struggle anymore. It's too hard. that the burden is just too heavy, I can't do it anymore, and then have sought to find an easier way. And not also that far country, but I believe this text speaks of those in a far country who came against God's Zion. Those values and those standards that are foreign to Christianity, coming into God's kingdom, bringing heaviness and sorrow to the heart of the prophet, bringing heaviness and sorrow to the heart of the heavenly parent. Much sorrow there is when the values and the standards of a far country, of a different land, begin to permeate and affect Christianity. And God's precious redeemed Zion then starts to look in another direction because the heart is cold. And the text speaks of why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanities. And oh, that we would never tire of hearing how the Heavenly Father is grieved when the daughter of Zion takes it upon herself and decides what sin is and walks in the ways of the world, the parties and the reveling and everything else of this world. How the Heavenly Father's heart is hurt, just as a mom and dad's heart would be hurt when a child would run. How my mother would stay in bed at night and sleep would not come to her eyes until I was safely home, because she didn't want me to die in that state of unbelief and sin, running with this world till the wee hours of the morning. And she was so bad that she even repented to my dad and said she wished she had never married him and had a son like me that would give her so much heartache and so much pain. And that is the heart of the Heavenly Father, that He hurts when God's children run, and He hurts when His children are running away, and He hurts when God's children avoid the things that are good and listen to that voice from another land. This is the heart of the Heavenly Father, that He says, "Return, return unto Me, O Shulamite, return." And the Lord then speaks of things that really make Him angry. And He speaks of graven images, and He speaks of strange vanities. He speaks of the sins of this world, and Jeremiah is that kind of a prophet that he has to raise the standards in Zion, even though he is still a sinner. And dear traveler, it is this way, that though the men that you call, the sinners that you call to preach before you, and they raise God's standards in Zion, and even though their feet are of clay, that is not hypocrisy, because they are raising God's standard and being faithful to His Word, even though we know and we confess that we fall short of these matters so many times. And He speaks of the sins by name. And may we even again, lest we start to take them lightly, to think that, oh, they are just passé, that they are from another generation and another time, and we have become more enlightened as we've come along this journey in these last days. That those sins which the old preachers used to rail on again and again, they are still sin in God's Zion, and they will still separate a man from his Savior. They will separate a man from his God when he refuses to bow the knee and run in his own ways. The sins even that come so often into God's Zion, the sins even of drunkenness, that we don't think it's such a serious thing anymore. But be assured, dear listener, if you are running in those things and running in the world and laughing at God's Zion and lifting up the bottle and having a good time, be assured that you will sweat that very alcohol out of your body in the flames of hell at the end of time. God does not allow these things. He would call you back and say, "Don't do it. Please don't do it. That this is not right." But still it is that God, as much as He loves sinners, He is also righteous. And this cannot be held before Him. He cannot tolerate sin. And from the depths of His being, He would call you back. But He says still that sin is sin, and that we will spend eternity in hell if we do not heed to these matters and if we just walk our own way. The list goes on and on. Sexual purity between man and a woman, that a man does not know a woman until they become man and wife. This world laughs at this. This world thinks it's nothing. The standards of this world encourage it, that we would disregard this. But Almighty God still reserves that a man does not know a woman until they have said the vows
And that wedding has been recorded. And he invites each one of us to walk that way, that we would be faithful to him and faithful to our mates, whether they be past or present or future, that we would walk with him. These matters of what's going on within our lives, they are important, and God sees them. And once we have, even on this list, I want to speak to the men of this congregation for a brief moment. Women, this does not affect you. It is something that God has done only to men. Women are affected by touch. They feel things that way. We men are different. God has made us different. He has made us that we respond to sight, to what we see with our eyes, to what we place before our eyes. While a woman is affected by touch, a man is affected by sight. And there is something that come, and in these last days has become more and more prevalent, and it is such a subtle thing sometimes, and it is pornography. And it starts so innocently, what we would think anyway, with a calendar maybe on the wall at work. And we begin to look at those things. And men, you can't flirt with this. This is something that will devour you. You cannot flirt with this thing because it becomes more and more and you demand more and more. And the mind of man is such that once he has partaken of these things, at any moment he can withdraw them from his memory and bring them and visually put them in his mind. And he can be sitting in church even, and these things can be flashing visually in his mind. And when we start partaking of that sin, those things can come before us at any time. And more and more and more we need. We're not satisfied until it becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. And God's children then cannot fight these matters on their own. The only defense for this terrible sin is that defense of Joseph is to run. I will place no wicked thing before my eyes, says the psalmist. I will place no wicked thing there, and that we should be very careful that whatever would come into our homes, that even the catalogs, we would screen them so they would not start to provoke and start to elicit and start to encourage these kinds of things within our minds. This is evil concupiscence, and it is a sin before Almighty God. And God hates those things, and just as Jeremiah in his time had to speak of these matters, so Almighty God calls His servants in the last days to cry out in Zion that sin is sin, and if we flirt with it long enough, eventually it will get to us and it will lead us astray. We watched in this world as one of the famous television evangelists wept before the country and begged for forgiveness, and we longed that we could go and speak to him, and as he begged for forgiveness, that we could go to him and preach the gospel to him personally and individually. But those sins just don't start off as something big. Somewhere back in that lifetime, that one started flirting with this. And he said the church doesn't see. And God's people don't see. And they don't know. And we can have it as a private sin. Our own little sin that we're keeping in a secret place. And we can pretend we're Christians. And we can even become very strict and very stern and condemn everybody. And still within ourselves, that sin is there and it's haunting. And it will not go away until it is brought to light and confessed and covered by the blood of the Lamb. In many ways, it is worse than drugs because you can get off of drugs after a while. But even after you've repented of that thing, and for years later, it can be flashed back before your mind. It's a dangerous thing, dear listener. Don't go near it. And if the Satan is tempting you in that area, get rid of those things right now. Don't allow that the enemy of the soul would drag your heart away. That we always preach about the sins of the women so often, but there are sins of men that are so easy to hide. Greed, power, all of those things. We love to be something in the eyes of other men. That is sin. And all of those things that we can even make them sometimes look good, that we're just trying to provide for our family. The sins of women we see so easily, but men's sins are covered. We don't see them. They are the type that we can hide and are not there. Harvest is past and summer is ended, and we are not saved. Who would be running with this? Who would be having these things on the conscience? Bound to these things and simply cannot let them go. Who would be there? Summer passed, longing that last year you probably said in your heart that this year I want to repent. Oh, this year I want to have my sins forgiven. This year I would like that I could be one of God's children in God's Zion. But the year has passed. Summer has passed, and now winter is here. Harvest is past. 1 year has passed, and another has come, and still we are not saved. Oh, dear traveler, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt, I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Oh, how Jeremiah hurts. Oh, how the heavenly parent hurts. Oh, how our earthly parents hurt when we will not allow that we could walk with Jesus on this road to heaven in simplicity, shunning the things of this world. And how the heart of the heavenly parent hurts when that one whom he has spoken to in his young years, maybe, has wandered away and gone into the things and the sins of this world. How terrible it is. And when the Jeremiah looks at these things, he laments in his heart. And he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? He says that isn't there a doctor in Zion anymore? Isn't there healing anymore? But dear listener, there is a rose that is blooming. There is a tender plant that is coming out of dry ground. His name is Jesus. And there is a balm in Gilead. There is forgiveness. There is joy. And there is forgiveness for that one who would be wandering. How blessed it is that in these last days we can still be in the time of grace, that the springs of living water can still flow. How wonderful it was even for this sinner this morning, as I wept before, as my heart was heavy before God, to hold my darling wife in my arms and say, I'm a terrible sinner, that I'm such a wretch, that there is no good thing, and again and again the heaviness in my heart. How sweet it was when I could hear those words that my sins were forgiven and washed away in the name and blood of Jesus. This is what it is, dear traveler. There is a balm in Gilead. There is forgiveness for sinners. You know, I heard the story just recently of an old drunkard up there. I believe he could have been up in the copper country, and he was a miner. And he worked in the mine. And I believe he was of this Christianity. And every Monday morning, he would go to his brothers there at the mine, and he would say, "Again, I have fallen, I have been drunken again. That would there be forgiveness for me?" And the brothers were able to preach forgiveness onto that heart. And then again the next week, the same thing. Paycheck came, the weekend came, and the man fell. And he came and he asked forgiveness again. And the week after week, the same thing, the same battle. Paycheck came, the weekend came, he fell into drunkenness, and the two brothers started to discuss, and they said that this man is not really sorry, that he doesn't really mean it, that maybe we should withhold forgiveness from him, that we should not preach that gospel unto him, that we should not preach his sins forgiven, because he is not really sorry and he does not really mean it. And of course, Monday came. Same thing, and the man was so broken. And he came to the brothers begging forgiveness, that I have sinned again, that could I hear that these things are washed away. And gospel of forgiveness was preached onto his miserable, wretched heart. And he went away rejoicing. And a timber came loose, fell from the above him, and killed him on the spot. Oh, dear listener, this is the heart of the heavenly parent. It doesn't matter how many times we've fallen into the depths of sin. When we come to him with a heavy heart and a broken heart, begging for that mercy and forgiveness, he does not turn away from that heart, but speaks words of comfort. There is a balm in Gilead, dear listener. There is a balm that will heal the wounds of the sinner. Our precious Savior has gone to Gethsemane's garden, and there has sweat. He had his sweat so that you won't have to sweat that alcohol out in hell. He has gone to the cross, and he has nailed those sins to the cross so you don't have to bear them anymore. And there at the cross, he calls you to that place where there's forgiveness and where there is life. And I don't care how deep you've gone, Dear Dad, you're working hard. You're trying to pay the bills. There ain't enough time for your children. You're trying to talk to them. You're trying to raise them, but you don't have enough time. And you feel your failures and shortcomings. Jesus knows. And there's a balm in Gilead for you. There is healing for you. There is mercy for you in the wounds of Jesus. There is a crimson flow in Zion for even you who feel so unworthy. And dear mother, in these last days, you're raising many children. You are being faithful to Almighty God. And the world is giving you a different message. It is telling you to live as you please. Make these, just live for yourself. And sometimes it seems like you don't have enough time. There's not enough hours in the day. And you would long and you would desire to spend more time with your children and tell them about Jesus. But it seems that there isn't a time, and sometimes your heart isn't cold, isn't even warm, and sometimes you get angry. And you'll lay your head on the pillow at the end of the day, and all you can say is, Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me a sinner, that I have been a failure again today, but give me strength for tomorrow. Dear listener, there's a balm in Gilead. There's forgiveness full and free for any who would desire. Lift your voice in Zion, even on this first Sunday of the year. Jesus will hear you, and He'll pour in forgiveness that is so sweet. It'll make your heart rejoice. You'll sing a new song. You'll be happy all the day when that joy is in your heart. Oh, may it be that in these last days we could even again partake of that precious crimson flow that flows in Zion. In Jesus' name, amen.
May we by God's grace still continue for a moment here in His precious and eternal Word. Turning to a very familiar portion of the Word to all of us, even to the children, reading from the book of Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. A beautiful word that God has given, even unto the psalmist of old, when he has experienced the goodness of God. Reading then that psalm in the name of Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Again, as we read the words of the psalmist, let us not look upon them as being the words that David has penned, but let us place ourselves in the place of the psalmist even this morning hour of grace. How blessed it is when from the innermost of our hearts we can make known that the Lord is my shepherd. You know, when we picture the little shepherd boys that tenderly watched over their flocks, those little sheep or those little lambs were helpless creatures, often prone to stray away from the flock, and the duty of the shepherd was to tenderly lead them with the flock, to draw them when they strayed back into the fold. We are those sheep, beloved travelers, on this way of life. We are those who often look upon the pastures beyond. They seem greener and more pleasant to us. We are often those who have become dissatisfied with even the daily necessities that God has so abundantly provided for us. And moreover, we are like those little lambs, helpless, unable to do anything to draw ourselves back into that fold. We often, like those little lambs, do not recognize the dangers that lie beyond the boundaries of that little pasture that the shepherd is tenderly trying to lead us in. But that God could give us that experience of heart even today, so that we could all say from the depth of our hearts that the Lord is my shepherd. I believe in the life of a child of God, we have often experienced those trials of life when it seems that God's heavy hand has been upon us, when it seems that we have been unable to walk another step. The burden has become so heavy that if we have to carry it another step, surely we will fall and we will perish. Oh, what a blessing it is to the heart of that weary child when they are able to behold that they do not walk alone, that they do not have to carry their burdens alone, that the trials of life are experienced not by us alone, but on every step of our journey, every step of this pathway of life that we take, the Savior and the Redeemer walks with us. There are those times in our journey when it seems that we are unable to walk alone. We are unable to walk another step. Have you felt the presence of the Good Shepherd as He has picked you up into His arms of mercy and grace, and He has carried you upon this narrow way? He has led you as He desires to lead us even this morning hour of grace. He wants to make known to every heart that God could speak by the power of His Spirit to every individual heart, and that we could know and be assured that the Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, who has created us, He has set us forth into this world. Will He not also protect us? Will He not also provide for us? Will He not also lead us in the pathway of righteousness and truth? Truly the Lord is our shepherd. And when the Lord is our shepherd, we have want for nothing. God has abundantly poured forth His blessings upon His children. And the greatest blessing of all is even today that we can say that I am thy child through the merits of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I have the hope of eternal life because Jesus has paid it all. And we see how the shepherd tenderly leads his sheep. Says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And that truly is the desire of the shepherd, to take those little lambs and to lead them into green pastures. That would be the desire of the brother and myself even today, that all of us together could partake of those green pastures that God has provided. We in ourselves are unable, beloved, but He who is the Good Shepherd, He is able to tenderly lead us to those pastures where even today we can eat of that manna that God has provided unto us, that manna that will strengthen our hearts and strengthen our souls so that we can remain steadfast. And God does desire by His Shepherd to lead us along. Many times, on this walk of faith, in this journey that we are on, it is like a little ship that is upon the ocean. Many times that ship experiences the storms of life. There are many winds that blow even in our time today. The enemy of the soul is trying to lead us this way and that way. Even the pointing is that here is Christ or there is Christ. But beloved, the shepherd of all, the shepherd who is above, who tenderly leads us upon our walk of faith, he desires even this day to lead us into those still waters. No matter how rough the ocean becomes, no matter how our ship of faith is storm-tossed, there is a place of refuge, beloved. There is a harbor of rest and peace for our souls. Amongst the trials and the tempests of this life, look beyond, beloved, to the shepherd that leads us, to the one who tenderly calls us this morning hour of grace, as he is the captain of that ship, and he is at the helm, and he desires to guide us even into that peaceful harbor of rest, where the winds are calmed and the storms are vanished away, and we can partake of that shepherd and the goodness that he provides unto us. And that goodness is that which David experienced. Even though he had grievously fallen into sin, he experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as those sins were forgiven and God gave him living faith to believe. It is testified here where he says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That is the desire of the Heavenly Father. Will we follow the leading of the Good Shepherd even this day of grace? Will we begin this new year of grace by following the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world? Because it is he who has restored our souls. He who has brought us back into the fold. He has allowed that we could now become the partakers of the Savior and the Redeemer, of that salvation that he has brought forth unto his own. And he said, "You lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And may we walk upon those paths of righteousness, those paths of truth. The brother has already preciously relayed to us of the many pitfalls there are in this journey that we are on. But we have a shepherd who desires not to lead us into those ways, the ways of sin and unbelief, but rather that he would lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He who has created us, redeemed us, desires that we would walk with him, that we would love him, serve him, and obey him. Are we willing to commit our life, even this day, unto his care and unto his keeping? Or do the things of this world draw us so fiercely that we want to obtain all the riches the world has to offer, when, beloved, we do not see the true riches that lie in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Today, beloved, for your own heart, is there anything more dear and precious than to know that our sin debt has been removed and we can breathe the free air of God's grace? Let us then follow the leading of that shepherd, the shepherd that leads his little flock tenderly upon this way of life, until one day he can lead it across the bridgeless river of death, that we can enter into life eternal. And oh, what a blessed day it will be when we will be in that land where there is no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, where God has even promised to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Oh, that God could place a longing and a desire within your heart and mine, that we could also be there. So the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Have you experienced in your journey, beloved, those times when you have walked even through the valley of the shadow of death? The psalmist experienced these same things, and yet he says that I will fear no evil. You know, in the times of the greatest trials of our life, and we have all experienced these in one measure or another, have we not felt the presence of a living God? Have we not felt the presence of the angels of God, even the very children that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, as they have ministered unto us, as their prayers have been raised to heavenward in our behalf? That we have been able to be strengthened and carried through the very greatest of trials and the grievousest of times in our journey. That's why David also was able to say that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that's exactly what this world is, beloved. It is the valley of the shadow of death. There is no good thing in this life. There is nothing that will lead us unto life eternal. But we are placed here in this world. We are told to be in the world, but not of the world. And yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, may it be that we will fear no evil. And we will fear no evil because the Savior and the Redeemer is with us. God has poured out His Spirit upon His own. The presence of His Spirit is ever with us. It will lead us and guide us into all truth. And it says, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And if we look at the tool that the shepherd has used, that long rod and that staff, on one end is a sharp point, on the other end is a little crook. And beloved, that is what God means even here. Thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me. Beloved, the Word also tells us that His Word is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and the marrows, the very thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. When the Good Shepherd leads us along, many times we as the little lambs begin to stray. We look beyond the boundaries of the sheepfold. We look at those things that this world has to offer. The threefold enemy, the world, the devil, and our own sinful and corrupt flesh would desire to take us away from the flock and bring us where we could be devoured by the enemy of the soul. And sometimes God, who is the good shepherd, must poke us even with that sharp point of that rod. But in so doing, beloved, He also reaches out with that crook to lead us and tenderly bring us back into the fold. Yes, beloved, His law brings us the knowledge of sin, but His grace is sufficient to cover all our sin and all our transgression. If you feel even in your hearts today that the rod that the shepherd leads, that He does poke your heart and He reveals those things which are not acceptable unto the Heavenly Father, allow, beloved, that the good shepherd could tenderly lead you into the fold with that crook of the rod, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may you hear that your sins can be washed away and drowned into the sea of His grace, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in His precious name and shed atoning blood. There is a comfort in the Word of God, that Word of God which has two edges, one to bring us to the knowledge of sin and the other to reveal the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, beloved. But we don't have a need of a Savior. We don't have a need of a good shepherd unless God is by His Word, through the power of His Spirit, can reveal the needs upon our heart. And there are needs for each and every one of us. But God wants to comfort us. He wants, even with the greatest of needs, that we could be and partake even of those still waters that are in the inlets, that are in the harbors, that God provides from the fountains of life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And God truly has prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. Even when that table was prepared, beloved, there was not one that stood with the Savior and the Redeemer. They all forsook Him and they fled. But there were the table. The altar of grace has been prepared. There where Jesus has hung between heaven and earth. There where He has cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There He was all alone. He was in the presence of His enemies. But yet He did not reject us. Rather there, the psalmist had experienced, when He has come into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, He said, Thou anointest my head with oil. God has granted of His Spirit, the oil of that Spirit, even upon us, we who are the children of the latter day. And He said, My cup runneth over, because David's heart was filled with the Spirit of a living God. The cup ran over, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth will speak. Oh, that the fountains of heaven could be open unto you and I even today, that our hearts could be filled with the power of the living Spirit of God, so that our cup would run over, and maybe there would even be that we could thank Him and praise Him for His great grace and the mercy that He has freely given unto us. Today, beloved, We are not the children of darkness, but we are the children of light. We have the hope of eternal life in heaven above because Jesus has given everything so that we could be His children. He has now not required that our debt of sin would be paid by us, but rather with His blood He has receded it, paid in full. Can you believe and behold that for your own heart and your own bosom this day of grace? To know that, yea, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Beloved, they have been removed and drowned into the sea of His grace. Today, God has prepared that table before us. He invites us to partake of that sacrificial lamb. Eat of my body, He said, and drink of my blood, so that your faith and your soul can be strengthened. We know that there is power, beloved, in the blood of the Lamb. When we partake of Him, know that our faith can be drawn to a closer walk with Him. We eat and drink of the Son of God. There where there is life, there is salvation for your soul and mine. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He believed and he trusted in the goodness of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Maybe this life here will not be so pleasant, but the goodness and mercy of God will follow us throughout this life, and one day we'll behold how good it is mercy, how great is His love towards us, when we as the weary travelers on the way of life will be able to hear that, come, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of this world. May God grant that that could be your end and mine. And oh, beloved, that we could be there together. Will we not there thank Him and praise Him? But in the meantime, can we not be like the psalmist of old when he said that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? For it is in the house of the Lord, in the house of the Good Shepherd, that we can even be a living partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that sacrificial Lamb that has paid it all. He is the one who calls today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If there is one soul here today who does not rest in the Lord, today is a day of grace. Tomorrow may be too late. The altar of grace is erected in our midst. Jesus dwells in the hearts of His own. There is forgiveness for the greatest of sinners. Come unto Him, beloved, and partake of that which He has come to give unto you and I, the salvation of our souls. We thank and praise the Heavenly Father for that great grace, and in His precious name we ask it. Amen.
Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, Thou bread of life, grant that Thy Holy Communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of Thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, take, eat, this is which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, When he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with thee.
Christ, preserve your body and soul for everlasting life. Amen. Praise the Lord for the gracious gift that we all partake. And whose suffering is death, will be found again. Arise and depart.
Praise the Lord for the gracious gift of which you have partaken. Go forth.